to get that one.
That's great.
You know, God is holy. I don't think anybody disputes that. Jesus is holy. We all hold to that. But what some don't realize is because they are holy, and the church is the body of Christ, the body needs to be holy.
Amen.
So if we're the body, guess what? We need to be holy.
Amen.
You know, when Jesus was writing these things, well, not writing them, teaching them, he knew beforehand that when it comes to the point of bringing the church into the picture, that the people that would be in the church would come from various backgrounds. We all know that. We all come from various backgrounds. So he gave us some instructions to help us maintain a right relationship with him, being holy, and with each other, keeping us holy, maintaining our holiness. And oftentimes, we get busy with many things. We try and show the world what Jesus has to say and what Jesus wants them to hear. And we sometimes overlook maintaining our holiness as the body of Christ. You know, if salvation transformed every person into perfect Christians, there wouldn't be any need for these instructions. We wouldn't have to worry about it. But unfortunately, that's not the case. Because we know that we fail at things. Not everything, but some things. We know that we sin. Not all the time, but here and there. And we have to deal with that. And that's why it's important for us to pay attention to the instructions that Jesus gives us. If we're going to be holy, we need to abide by those. No matter how tough it may seem, no matter how difficult it may be. You know, it's more difficult to keep working together as believers than it is to be a part of a family, than it is to be part of a working force or a school class or just a group of any type of get-togethers. It's always easier to maintain those than it is to maintain ourselves as a body of believers. That's kind of upside down, isn't it? Shouldn't it be easier for us in Christ to maintain our relationship than it is with the rest of the world? I don't know why, but it's hard. That's why we need these instructions, and we need to go over them more than once here and there and maintain them. In Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20, Jesus teaches us about how church members are to deal with their sins. His way, not our way. He says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go to him, or go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like the heathen and the tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." Let's pray. Father, We thank you for your word. We thank you for sending your son, Lord. I pray that as we come together as a body of believers, we would do everything we can to maintain our holiness, that we would be what you'd want us to be, that we would work together, overcoming anything that might be a barrier in our lives, that might be a barrier to one another, because ultimately those barriers are going to be a barrier to us being witnesses for you in the world. Help us to overcome these things. Help us to learn by your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, I know many times you go over these verses and you say, well, you know, those are disciplinary things and so many people have preached them and taught them as, you know, how to deal properly and that. The point is, if we discipline ourselves, we're going to be a disciplined church. You know, we don't have to get to the point of fussing over this and fussing over that if we deal with ourselves. Remember back earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, you know, before you tell your brother his faults, make sure you deal with yours. In other words, take that beam out of your eye before you point at the speck in his. Yeah, you know, and so if we deal with ourselves first, then we will deal rightly with others. So when it comes to problems within a church, you know, we all know that everybody has their ideas on how the pastor should nip it in the bud. And those of you that are pastors, you know that. Because everybody wants to come to you and tell you how to deal with things. Unfortunately, they seldom bring about the right results. Oh, they'll deal with things, but you know, eventually it won't be right and you have to deal with more and more and more. The only way we can deal with it right is to follow Jesus' instructions. And what's he telling us here in these verses? He's telling us that first we need to meet privately with somebody we have a problem with. We personally, not we as sharing it with everybody else, and then go and talk and bring it out in the open. No, you deal privately with it. Give it a chance to resolve itself between you and the person. And if that don't work, then you take two or three people with you. Reputable people. You know, don't take somebody with you that's on your side. Take somebody that's going to be objective, that is respected by you and the other person. And then work through it. And then if that don't help, then you bring it before the church. And you work it out through the church. And if that don't work, then the church deals with it. But seldom does it get to that point. You know, most often, if you're honest about it, and you go through this yourself, and you look at yourself first, when you meet privately, more times than not, it's resolved right there. End the story. But sometimes it isn't. Because that little word kind of gets in the way, grudge. We don't want to give in, we want to have it our way. And it doesn't always have to be our way to be resolved. It needs to be God's way. But before any of that is done, there's one step we need to take. And that's that we need to pray. We need to seek God's help for us to not just have the right words, but have the right attitude. And that attitude needs to be one of love. I mean, when you go to when somebody comes to you, you know, if they're not coming to you with an attitude of love, and you recognize that right off, don't you think when you go to them, they're going to recognize whether or not you have an attitude of love? Sure. And if it's not there, then that barrier gets built higher and higher. And they're not going to listen to you, and then you're not going to listen to them, and then it goes on and on. So we need to go to God first. And we need to say, God, help me. Yeah, you know, help me see this your way. Help me, if it's my problem, deal with it and go and ask for forgiveness. If it's their problem, help me to go with a forgiving heart. Because the whole purpose in all of this is to help a sinning brother or sister, to restore them to a right relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the goal. That's God's goal. And all too often we go to people and we have our own goals. And then they never get met. And then we want to blame it on this person or that circumstance or this cause or whatever it is. It's always something else and not our fault. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. Well, she made me do it. Well, the serpent made me do it. You know, we're always trying to shift the blame. And that's common practice in our world today. But it ought not to be. It ought not to be in our church. I'm not saying it is, but you know what I'm talking about here. These are the right ways that we can be the example to the world that we need to be as the body of Christ. Our motive shouldn't be like a policeman out to arrest a criminal. The Apostle Paul, he already tried that. What happened to him? Jesus knocked him down and blinded him.
Yeah.
He couldn't see anything for 3 days. He had to learn the hard way. I know most of us like to say we come from a school of hard knocks, but you know, we don't have to. Jesus already did it for us.
Yeah.
You know, if we would learn from that, we could do it the easy way, His way. Instead, we should be more like a physician trying to heal a wound in the body of Christ. Because if another part of the body, someone else within the church is hurting, we all should be hurting. If something is not right, it should affect all of us. But not in a way that we cause more problems, but in a way that we try and help that person in love. And we care for them, and they know we care for them. So when we reach out to them, they can take that hand. And when we can do that amongst ourselves, we can do it in the world. We can help anybody. Now, they may not always want to take it, but we can do it anyway. And then leave it in God's hands. We need to keep in mind that Jesus isn't just the head of the church. I mean, He is. But that isn't all. In everything we do as a church, Jesus is in the midst of that. So even when we meet together, Jesus is there. When we try and work things out, Jesus is there. When we're having fun outside, having a picnic or just VBS and stuff like that, Jesus is there. You know? We need to be aware of that so that when we're in these moments of talking with people and sharing in love, then we can have Jesus there. And we know He's there. And that may help us keep from going off the deep end, so to speak. You know, because sometimes something gets said and then, wait a minute. Oh, something else gets said, and oh, next thing you know, it goes back and forth, and you know, remember, Jesus is in the midst of that. If we are who we say we are, that ought to calm us down some. In verse 18, Jesus talks about binding and loosing. You know, it would serve us well to understand what this means, and then apply it in our lives. In the life of the church, I think that's where churches get into some difficulty, is they don't apply this aspect as Jesus intended it to be applied. In 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 5, the Apostle Paul gives us an example of binding an offending brother. He says, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you. For if I... For I indeed, as absent in the body but present in the spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord, or in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, or Jesus. The point is, this is an example. Okay? And it's about someone who is steeped in their sins. Not someone who sins occasionally or who falters occasionally. This is someone who is steeped in their sin and they're unwilling to repent. And believe it or not, that happens more than most churches realize. And so after serious prayer and following the three steps that Jesus gives us in the previous verses, that person should be bound from fellowship with the church, turned over to Satan and the world, put out, so to speak, until there has been repentance and confession. Now, it's not saying make a big to-do about it. Just, you know what Scripture says? Follow it and deal with it succinctly. And in time, when that person repents and confesses, they'll be allowed back in. But it takes serious prayer to do this. It takes serious love so that it's done right. Because if it's not done right, then you've not just turned the person out for correction, you've cast them out. And that can be serious damage. In 2 Corinthians 2, 5 through 11, Paul then gives us an example of loosing. He says, "But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. This punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man. So that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and to comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. For to this end I also wrote that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that you for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. Keep in mind that this has nothing to do with the eternal destiny of the soul. It's helping restore a person, helping to bring them back. The goal is always restoration. And everything that we do in helping someone overcome their sins is restoration. And we all know that these situations are very delicate, you know. Nobody likes conflict, but yet if we go with an attitude of taking a stand and holding our ground and that, then we're going with the wrong attitude. Not that we shouldn't hold the ground for Christ and for God's Word. We should. But the attitude has to be one of love. We do it to restore the person. Prayer for the offender is very important. Before we do anything, prayer and prayer and prayer, and when in doubt, more prayer. So that the ultimate goal is they're restored. But don't overlook yourself. Because we need prayers in the process, that we might be spiritually able to minister in these situations. In Galatians 6:1, Paul writes, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken by any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." See, that's where some of us get into problems. We get caught up into things, in the heat of things, and then we get in the midst of it, and then the problem becomes ours as well. And that's not what God wants. He wants restoration between every person. And that when we get to that point, real restoration, it's the only thing that we can complete with a heart of forgiveness. And that's so hard. I know so many people that would just break down and say, I understand, but I can't forgive. And that's so not Christ.
Amen.
You know, we have to go with an attitude of forgiveness. We have to be ready to forgive just like that. Because that's what God has done for us through His Son. That's what the blood of His Son does for us when we have those moments of failure, when those moments of sin. And we say, Lord, forgive me. Can't snap my fingers, but we're forgiven that quick. You know? God doesn't hesitate. We shouldn't either. We shouldn't second guess anything. And we shouldn't have doubts. If we're trusting God, there should be no doubts. You know, when somebody says, forgive me,
forgive.
That easy. Hard to follow through with, though. Listen to Matthew 18:21-35. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother? How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, with his wife and children and all that he had, and that the payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him his debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not. But he went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So his fellow servants saw what had been done. They were very grieved, and came to their master, and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Long story made short, we need to forgive, and it needs to be from the heart. And it doesn't matter how many times. How many times has God forgiven us? In a lifetime, I venture to say it's a lot more than 70 times 7. You know, we need to think about these things when we're working with other people. And we need to think about God's Word and actually applying that in our lives. We are to be holy because we're His. And we shouldn't act unholy. No matter what circumstances we've gone through in our lives. And some people have gone through some pretty tough stuff and abuses and everything else. But that's not an excuse. We use those things as crutches all too often. Peter offered to forgive 7 times, even though the Jewish rabbis only required 3. You know, he was stretching the limits there. Well, this is more. Sometimes we do that, don't we? Oh, I reached that 7 time. Okay, 70 times 7, I'm there. Good. I don't have to do it anymore. But you know, many Christians today, they just feel that, you know, they're put out if they have to forgive more than once. True forgiveness comes from the heart of love. That's it. True forgiveness from a heart of love. Willingness to forgive because Jesus forgave them. We need to understand that love keeps no record. So for those of us that like to keep those little gunny sacks to throw those things in to draw them out later, we need to get rid of them. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 and 5 says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. You know, as much as we read these things, there's still many people that end up faltering somewhere along the line when it comes to love. And we have to go back and say, I'm sorry. Most of the time we just want to say, okay, Lord, I'm sorry. And we never go to the other people and say, I'm sorry. It's a two-way street. Amen. You know, if we need to feel that we need to repent of something for saying something or doing something to somebody, we need to repent to that person as well as to God. The lesson that we need to learn from this parable is that if we've been forgiven much, we certainly should be able to forgive a little. The king in the story, he forgave a debt that would probably in this day and age be worth about $12 million, somewhere in that area. And then the man couldn't even forgive a friend that only owed him about $15. I mean, that's pretty wide spectrum there, you know. And we don't think about it that way, but sometimes, you know, we act the same way. We've been forgiven a lot more than whatever dollars could buy, and we're unwilling to forgive others for something trivial. If Christ can forgive our sins, we should be able to forgive others. That's the point of it. That's where we go back to, you know, the Sermon on the Mount on learning to forgive. The model prayer, if you will. Forgive me my debts as I forgive others. We can't really say that if we're not forgiving others, are we? In Ephesians 4:32, it says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. In Colossians 3:12 and 13, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. It's not an option, it's a command. If Jesus is our Lord, we need to follow His commands. You know, the whole bottom line here is that if we're going to keep the church holy as it needs to be, we need to be more about restoration and forgiveness with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Because it doesn't matter what we do in the world. It's all for naught if we're not together in the body. Think about this. This is what separates the church from the world, this love, this ability to work together, this ability to forgive and overcome and restore. That's what separates us. That's when we can say, yes, we are God's body. When we work together according to Jesus' instructions. In 1 John 3:10-15, John writes, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are made manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from life or from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Christians who cannot forgive others have forgotten what Christ has done for them on the cross. Now there's a man that understood what Jesus was teaching. And rightly so, he was with him. But we have all those accounts with us. So we should understand as well. And we should be able to work with that. Jesus always intended for his church to be a witness to the world. A witness of godly love. That's our witness. Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." John 15:12. If we can't love others who belong to Christ, how can we even think that we're going to be able to love others that don't? So loving the way Jesus commands is a difficult thing. We all know that. But we can work towards it. We can overcome whatever our past has brought us. And we can follow Matthew 22:37-39. And Jesus says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." Most of us can say, yes, we're there. But then when we look at the other part of it, this is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Too many people are not there. And let me tell you, if you're not there, you really aren't there in the first one. Because you're not loving God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. You're not trusting in Him that He can work these things out. You may not be able to. We may not be able to individually, but in Christ, when He's in the midst of us, we can work anything out. In love and willingness to forgive. Because when the church loves that way, forgiveness will never be an issue. And holiness will not only be felt by every member, but it will also be on display for everybody outside to see. And that's our witness. And through that we get joy and peace and happiness because we're in Christ. We're abiding in Him and He's abiding in us. And no matter how difficult life gets, life is a joy with Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word, for Your instructions and Your guidance, Lord. I pray that as we think about these things, should these any situations come up where we have to deal with it, Lord, I pray we would deal with it immediately after we seek Your guidance and Your direction, after we seek Your help, and that we would be able to handle these things in love, with an open heart, an open mind, willing to forgive, with the whole purpose being restoration, being reunited and together in one accord, being that witness to the world that You want us to be. Lord, I pray that You want this church to be a great witness in this area and that people would see Your love in the body and they would be drawn to You because of that. In Jesus' name, amen.